on vacation. And in our practice, when we go on vacation, to make sure we worship with God's people on Sunday morning, you know, which we did. And there were two things about that. One was, like, I miss you guys, okay? Because it was another church, and they were awesome. They loved the Lord, but I miss you guys. The second thing was the pastor of the church. We went to a church down near the beach in Rhode Island. By the way, that was part of a master plan that included church, be like first in line when your favorite really crowded seafood restaurant opens, and then go to the beach. So Lord blessed us then. But the fella at that church is got a little summer series going through the Psalms. And you wouldn't imagine what his sermon was about last week. He was in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. And if you were here last week, our own Barry Johnson brought, I listened to, I believe, I hope you were impacted, I thought, a powerful message about this book and about the Word of God and what a privilege it is to have the Word and how it comes into our lives and gives us, well, it gives us direction. It's true and eternal. And I'm not remembering all of his points because those were Barry's points, but you know, the guy there about how it brings us joy and it's sweeter than the sweetest honey. It's more precious than gold, the Word of God. And I'm so glad that this church is established and grounded on the Word. So that's what we're going to do right now, is open up the Word. That's a long way to introduce Luke chapter 6. If you'd turn with me there, please. We're going to be in verse 27. And one thing about picking a vacation time during the summer for a surfer is the surf is usually lousy in the summer. And so now I'm excited because there are a couple of tropical systems in the Atlantic. You know, so all the beachfront people are going, oh no, and all the surfers are going, bring it. And of course, when hurricanes come and develop, we pay attention to their categories, right? You know, like there's this thing out there, Dorian, right now, it's a tropical storm, nothing to see here. But when it comes a hurricane, you know, the category one hurricane, that's like the beginner set. You know, that's just like the starter hurricane. And then if it turns out to be somebody, it moves to categories 2, 3, 4. And then I think only like 3 or 4 times in American history has a category 4, 5 storm actually hit the coast of the United States as a category 5 storm. And those are like the really, really bad ones. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because today's text is the centerpiece of Luke's rendering of the teaching that Matthew brings as the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know if it's the same sermon or in a different like pick on it, or if it's Jesus teaching the same topics in a different setting. But the thing that's important is what Jesus has to say. You know, he talks about the kingdom and the blessings of the kingdom, and then he gives powerful instructions about the centerpiece of life in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And you know what he tells us to do? He tells us to love, but not category 1, or category 3, or category 4, he tells us to bring a category 5 hurricane of love to the world around us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is Cat 5 love. Like, what does that look like? Because that is actually our great high privilege, our great high capacity, and our great high calling, but it's also his great commandment on our lives. Okay, so I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God. Thanks to the guys in the back that stood when I said Bible, and for your patience. If you feel a little weak, you can sit down now. But, okay, good. Good. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. And Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, this word is actually astonishing. The challenge in this word, Lord, is beyond our grasp, beyond our grief, our reach, maybe even beyond our comprehension. And Father, as we're challenged by this word, we know that it is your will that we hear it, understand it, and are transformed by it. And we thank you so much that you've put the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us with that. And so right now I ask, Spirit, would you open up our hearts? Would you sweep the light of this truth into our innermost parts right now? Overwhelm us with this word, Lord. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. And we know that this is how you do it. So help us, Lord, now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Okay, so just kind of on its face, the idea of being commanded to love your enemies is, well, it's outrageous, right? It is like category 5 kind of love, right? Yeah, because, you know, our love is determined in part in the strength and intensity by the object of our love and by our commitment so to love. And so I was kind of thinking about, you know, categories of love. I would begin by kind of asking this question, like, how's your love life? Okay, now I'm not talking about like your romantic love life, but how are you at loving other people? I mean, are you like Tropical Storm Dorian, like nothing to mention yet out there? Or are you like category 5? I'm so glad that there's a category 5 hurricane named Michael. But, you know, so like where are you on that scale, right? Like where are you? When I think about category 5 or category 1 love, I kind of think about, I'm going to call it easy peasy love, because it is the one that is the most native to us. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love all you all. Almost. No, I love the body of Christ, right? It's when you're in a setting where there's a deep set relationship of love, one that has been built and is just part of your life. I mean, don't get me wrong, right? I mean, you know, love in the family and marriage and with kids and parents and you know, family love can be difficult. But relative to where Jesus is taking us, I'd offer to you, it's kind of easy peasy love. I mean, everybody's got that one in the family, right? In Lynn's family, his name's Tom, Cousin Tom. Oof. She's smiling at me. Pray for Cousin Tom. Actually, pray for our heart for Cousin Tom. That's where I'm going, okay? But the easy peasy love is that immediate love, that love you're familiar with and that many of us live in. The next kind of love, I guess category 2 love, is when we start to act and think and pray and live in a loving way towards people that we might otherwise not notice. Okay, it's the kind of love that we express when we go to Brooklyn, New York and do what these ladies did. It's the kind of love that we express when we start paying attention to neighbors that we were kind of ignoring. It's the kind of love we express when we choose to volunteer and go play board games at the Eastwood School. This, by the way, this was a big step in my love life because before I had kids, I thought I didn't like kids. And then when I had kids, I modified that. I don't like other people's kids. And then my like for kids and my love for kids began to expand because I met some of your kids, and so I'm getting better with kids. But I've always hated board games. And one of the activities they have down there is board games. So I've done some deep soul searching. The reason I don't like board games is for 2 reasons. I don't like to look bad, and I don't like to lose. And when you learn a board game, you always look bad, and you always lose. So not for me. But I did decide to go from like category 1 easy peasy love to category 2 and start showing up monthly at the Eastwood School to sit cross-legged on the floor with like second, third grade little boys and play board games. That's category 2 love. Kind of getting outside your immediate sphere to people you might otherwise not pay attention to. Category 3 love takes it another step. That's when you actually make a commitment to start to do stuff and to say stuff and to pray and to be generous and to give to people that you've decided you don't like. When I was in high school, I was a band kid, and our band was a marching band and a concert band. In the fall, we marched in high school football halftime shows, and in the spring in competition parades, and in the winter, we were a concert band. But, you know, if you have a marching band, you have to have a drum major. And, of course, the drum major, he's the guy that's out in front of the band, and he's got some kind of big, like, pompous hat, and he's got, like, a stick with a knob on top. They call it a mace, right? And he's the guy that is, like, there, you know, he's out there with that mace and a whistle and stuff like that. And the first drum major, like, when I was a freshman, the senior, he was, like, this, like, the coolest guy. But then one of my classmates got the job for my junior and senior year, And somehow he thought that like this was like who he was. And so he was like all pompous, and he was like nasty to people and critical. And we all had a little nickname about him. It's not this Jeff, because that guy was Jeff the Jerk. Okay? Because we got our own Jeff, and he's not Jeff the Jerk. But that guy was Jeff the Jerk, and that's what we called him. And maybe you got a Jeff the Jerk in your life. Or maybe he's Chuck the Jerk, or Bill the Jerk, or Shirley the Jerk. But maybe you've got somebody in your life where you just like don't like them. They're not likable. Maybe they've acted poorly towards you. Maybe there's some foundation behind that. But you know, when Jesus says he's talking about loving your enemies, that's like now you're starting to step into the territory of a love hurricane that can start to have impact. See, because as a Christian, if you start showing the love of Jesus to somebody that you don't like, and maybe they know you don't like you, they're not liked, then suddenly you have like this personality transplant, and you start treating them differently and kindly. They're going to start to go like, what's up with that? They may be suspicious of it, but if you keep at it, right now you're starting to have kingdom impact because you are stepping from easy peasy love to, you know, like maybe a little uncomfortable to even like really uncomfortable, and now we're talking about unnatural. Because how easy is it to love like the Jeffs, the Jerk? I'm not going to give you his last name, because my guess is there's going to be a time when I do something like this, and I'm going to find out it's like your cousin. Okay, he was in California though. Okay, so I think I'm fairly safe. But that's now like category 3 love. Category 4 love is now when you get into areas of people that you really, really, really don't like, and you may have decided in your heart these are the kind of people you could never forgive. Maybe they represent things that you find just reprehensible. And to kind of generalize that and to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, I mean, maybe you've decided that you really are never going to be able to love a member of the MS-13 gang. Or maybe you're never going to be able to love a neo-Nazi, skinhead, white supremacist, racist, Jew hater. Maybe you'd have trouble loving someone like that. Now, is that what Jesus is talking about here? It's actually not. See, because if I encountered one of those kind of people, they wouldn't even notice me on the street. See, because I'm not Jewish and I'm not a person of color. They wouldn't even notice me. What Jesus says is, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. He's talking about like this category 5 love is loving people who are actively set to destroy you. They actually are vicious toward you. They want to see you fail. They want to see you discredited. They want to see you dishonored. They want to see your family damaged. They want to see your children hurt. They want to hurt you. Maybe they want to kill you. Jesus is saying to do that. That's crazy. That's crazy love, isn't it? It is. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, why on earth would he do that? Well, let me step into it in two ways. The verse 27 begins, but I say to you who hear. If you've been with us, you remember that he's speaking here to a large crowd. This is the first time that Jesus in Luke's gospel is a story is told about him speaking to a crowd of people that goes beyond like Jewish people in the synagogue. Now he's talking out in an open space. It says a level place here in Luke's gospel. And he's talking to a crowd, and as we looked at this before, it includes the 12 that he has named as apostles. It includes his disciples, his committed followers. And when this sermon begins, it says that he set his eyes, he lifted his eyes on his disciples. So when he says, but I say to you who hear, he's talking about the people that will hear what he has to say. You do know that in the world, there are two kinds of people. People who hear what Jesus says, and people who can't hear, won't hear, don't hear what he says. Jesus teaches, and you read it in John's gospel, that he's the good shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice. And we all know from our own experience that, you know, you can walk up to somebody and you can basically say to them, you do know that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And they look at, you know, and basically like something in some place in their head, they're basically going, blah, 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 blah. And they just, it doesn't connect. You know, you can tell them that Jesus loves them beyond their imagining, that he died for them, and that there is life and light and forgiveness of sins and grace, and it's all yours. And they're going, blah, 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 blah. They can't hear. Who Jesus is talking to are the ones who do hear. He's talking to the ones that have been called to him and called into a relationship with him. And you know, when that happens, by the way, I kind of think it's sort of like there are two things that are on the table. See, because we preach the gospel, the simple gospel, that you're all a bunch of sinners, you are, by the way, and that Jesus, who's perfect and who's God, came to earth, and he had no sin, and he died for your sin on a cross, was buried, on the third day he rose again, and that if you put your trust, your faith in him, if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, your sins will be forgiven, and you will be granted everlasting life, and you'll get to go to heaven. Brothers and sisters, that's a partial gospel. See, because Jesus didn't come to get you out of here on a mission of evacuation so you could go to heaven. He came to bring heaven to earth. And when he does that, what he does is he says, I want you to follow me. When he's calling his early disciples, he commands them, come, follow me. And when you become a follower, when you become a disciple, that's a different relationship than you have with the insurance agent that sells you fire insurance. It's a relationship of complete abandon. Now, in a few verses, and we'll get to this in about a week, I guess, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. A disciple of Jesus is someone that has surrendered all of their life to Jesus, that over the course of time, they will go from who they were the day they met him to ever more conformed and transformed to the likeness of Jesus. So you want to know why Jesus tells us to do this crazy love? Because that's what he did. That's who he is. See, he loved the very worst sinners when he went to the cross to die them, to die for them. And you know, a horrible sinner is, well, an enemy of God, right? Like if you're doing stuff that God says he doesn't want you to do, if your life is led on the basis of like, I don't regard you, I don't acknowledge you, I don't need you in my life, or I do understand who you are, but I'm just going to, you know, not do what you say, that's an offense to God, and it sets humans apart as enemies of God. And so when Jesus says, love your enemy, he's basically pointing to what he did on the cross. He comes down, and he lives this perfect life, and then he dies. I mean, God's word says, right, in Romans, right, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, you're mine, you're becoming like me, and so that target, where we're going, is I'm going to take you to be category 5 lovers. Because I don't know what you think, but I'm thinking 1965, anybody remember then? Of course not, right? Because if you're old enough to be in there, you don't remember it anyway, okay? But Hal David, Burt Bacharach wrote a song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. That was true then. It was true when Jesus taught this. It's true today. Can we say an amen? The world needs love. What the world needs right now is a category 5 hurricane of love. One that like blows down the barriers between people and God. One that sweeps away darkness. One that takes strongholds of sin and addiction and sweeps them right off at the foundation like the storm surge from a landfalling Category 5 hurricane. That's what the world needs. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to live Category 5 love. I want your wind of love to blow that strong. And then he dishes up in this text 5 characteristics of that love. So if you're a note taker, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just look at the text. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Verse 27, here's the first trait. Do good to those who hate you. Do good. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I met Lynn, it was easy to love her. I had, like, feelings. Okay, it was easy to love her. When you get a puppy, it's a little awe, right? Those are based on feelings, that kind of love, right? And I'll offer to you that category 1, 2, 3, even category 4 love can be driven by feelings. But what Jesus says, I want you to love, when he says, I command you to love, he uses a Greek word, you've heard it before, agape. And it's love that's not based on feeling. It's love that's based on a commitment, a permanent commitment. It's love that is a decision and a choice. And it's a choice not to have a feeling. You can't choose what feelings to have. Some days I feel good. Other days I feel a little, you know, gassy or something, right? Some days I'm happy. Some days I'm concerned or frustrated. You can't control that. Those things come and go. I mean, there are remedies for them, but for negative feelings. But Jesus is not commanding you. I mean, you know, if Jesus were to command you to feel love, it's like when the kids are like acting up in the back seat and having a bad attitude, and you basically turn and say, you know, wipe that look off your face, right? Every parent knows that's like a waste of time, right? What Jesus is saying is, I want you to commit to love that goes to work, love that acts. And so the first trait of this love, it is love that chooses to act for the best of the other. A definition of this agape love that I heard, I think it was a guy named Chip Ingram used it, and I just think it's perfect, because the best example we have is right here, you know, which represents Jesus doing it 2,000 years ago. And it goes like this. What this kind of love is, it's love that wants the best for the other. The most excellent, the very best, the loftiest for the other. And will do whatever it takes for the other to get God's best. Even at great personal cost. And especially is willing to do that when they deserve it the least. That's agape love. But it's action, right? Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and say, boy, I really feel like I love these guys. Dad, forgive them. No, he left his throne and he came here and he suffered and died for us. It's the idea of love that does good things for people who hate you. It's crazy. But that's the first trait, action. The second is God says, bless those who curse you. You know, so here's somebody that really doesn't like you that basically says, you know, you're stupid, you're ugly, your mom wears combat boots, you know, and it's like bringing down imprecations, that's a big word for curses, on you. And what God says you should do is, in addition to doing good. Speak blessing into their lives. Speak blessing over them. Tell them something positive about them. If you can't think of anything, make it up. No, I'm just kidding, but speak positively. Speak words of blessing. God also says to speak to him. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So we act for the best. We say the best. In this case, we seek the best from God. Now, if you think about maybe, you know, if you've had somebody that has really hurt you and done bad things to you, and you start, and you see here what Jesus says to pray for them. I know it'd be tempting to talk about, like, you can pray the prayers that are in the Bible. So I went looking for one that, you know, you might want to try this one. It's in a psalm. There's some psalms, I use that word imprecatory, that they're imprecatory. That's basically like curses kind of psalms. There's several psalms that they have the honest words, in this case of King David, but they're not really words of blessing. Like these, for instance. This is about an enemy. It says, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. Boom. You think Jesus is telling us to pray like that? When he says to pray for those who abuse you? He's not, is he? See, because he's told us to love them. And so the prayers are like, I mean, I could just imagine, you know, there you are in some village in Syria, right? And you're there with your wife and with your kids, and the Islamists are going door to door in your town, and they're slaughtering Christians. How would you pray for them? You know, Lord, would you be, Lord, drone strike now? Or would your prayers be to pray that the Lord would bless them, that he'd show his face to them, that they'd experience blessing and kindness, that their homes would be filled with laughter and abundance? How would you pray? Or maybe you'd pray. I mean, we read here, right? We're talking about like being like Jesus. It says that the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Maybe the prayer and the inevitability of that situation is the prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Because even if you do the most wicked thing in this life, if you're forgiven by the Father, your eternity is secured by astonishing abundance and blessings and satisfaction and wonders beyond our imagining. So how do you pray for your enemies? So we do good, we say good, we seek good. Now the next one gets a little more frisky, okay? Where Jesus says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Turn the other cheek. Now, by the way, there's some expressions here that I think get kind of lifted out and used for different purposes. But I'll tell you where I think the text centers here is this is in the context of a list of instructions for how to love your enemies. See, if somebody is set against you and now you're going to start to show them the love of Jesus, have you ever talked to somebody that's far away from God and had them like get a little like, you know, like get away from me? Of course you have, right? So now you're pressing into somebody's life. You've done some good stuff. You've said blessings. You've been praying about them. And then you approach them and you basically say, yeah, you know, I was just thinking about you the other day. I really hope you're having a good day. And they look at you and basically your hands are down like this. And the next thing that comes is a right cross. And they hit you in the chin. What Jesus is saying here is, don't let the evil hostility that comes through people that are far away from God, don't let that ever cause you to quit loving them. Don't let it slow you down in your advance on their lives to bring them the love of Jesus. So he's telling us that this love persists for the very best. You know, there's something else about this too, which is, how many people here like to get hit in the face? Whew, good, okay. Somebody raise your hand, we'd have like a little prayer time after, okay? I don't like it. We don't like it. I started out with categories of hurricanes, but another scale comes to my mind. It's the one where, my shoulder's bugging me, and I go to the doctor, and I say, my shoulder's bugging me. And then he points to that, like, that thing on the wall. You've seen it, right, in the doctor's office. And it's got, like, a little happy face on this end, which basically means, you know, shoulder, what shoulder, right? And then it gradually gets to 10, and the caption on that is, I hurt so much I can't answer, dial 911, okay? And that's the pain scale, right? Well, you need to know that to go from easy peasy love, when you step into category 5 love, you're also stepping into the prayer of Paul that says, I want to know Jesus Christ and his sufferings. You're stepping into the reality of the cross and of sacrificial suffering for the sake of people who hate God and are far away from him. So this is, by the way, this doesn't preach well at the evangelistic event, okay? It's like when you come to Jesus, what he calls us to do, it can hurt. But that's what he calls us to do. Now there's one more of these traits of this love that acts the best, says the best, seeks the best, persists for the best, and it gives the best. He continues, he says, to offer the other cheek, and then from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. This makes talking about an overcoat and an undergarment. So basically they take your coat and you basically give them your skivvies. That's what it says. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. It's a picture of generosity. This is like so like not world, they're not worldly, right? This is otherworldly. People don't do this stuff. Jesus did, and he invites us to be like him. This is like crazy love. In fact, he even says it. He says, you know, look, you know, you can love because people love back. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not of any benefit here because that's what sinners do. Or you can do good deeds and because they'll do good stuff for you. Even sinners do that. And the same thing with like lending. You can let people have money, you know, expecting to get some back or get it back. Sinners do that. He says, so what I want you to do, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. See, what's so incredible about this is it is a call to absolute and utter selflessness. My flesh is telling me, shut up, Mike. Don't listen to yourself. Selflessness? Absolute? It's crazy. It's crazy. But you know what's like so amazing about this? Is this is the love that Jesus had for us. And when he calls into himself and he puts the Holy Spirit in us, he actually gives us the capability and the capacity to do this. And so as it is his plan to bring like a Cat 5 love storm to a lost and dying world, we get to be part of that. But it does require some action. And that's kind of where I want to finish. You know, the first is that it does require like a step into this. Because, as I mentioned before, there are Christians that like have come down the aisle at an altar call, and they got their fire insurance. You know, they got their insurance policy that says, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah, amen, I'm living forever. But they actually haven't stepped in to the relationship that Jesus tells us we're to establish, right? In the Great Commission, he says, make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey. Right? That's what he tells us to do. And a disciple is somebody that is living the reality that's in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Ouch. It is no longer I who live. Talk about selfless. But Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our privilege. That's our calling. And by the way, if I were to like parse these different Greek verbs here about loving and doing good and all that stuff, none of them is a suggestion or an invitation. Every single one of them, from the one that you confessed as Lord of your life, is a commandment. We are commanded to this love, but the good news is we are equipped and empowered to do it. But it's like a big deal. It requires like a decision, right? To basically say, am I gonna move from wherever I am? I mean, maybe I'm like just a tropical storm kind of lover, or maybe I'm like a Cat 1 lover, or maybe, you know, I've dabbled in Category 2 love. You know, but the idea is that it requires a decision to commit to going to the other end of the spectrum, to the crazy end. And I'm not gonna invite, I'm just gonna tell you a story about this. Some years ago, like a decade ago, some of us went to a youth event. It was in a suburb of D.C., like in Northern Virginia. I'm looking around. Some of you guys may remember going there. It was called Battle Cry. I see some nods, okay? And this guy that gave that, it was like an outdoor amphitheater thing, like the one up over by the dump in Hartford, you know, the thing I'm talking about. And there, I don't know how many kids were there, 10,000 or something, but a lot of like high school age kids were there. And when the guy gave the gospel, he was actually talking kind of like I am right now. And he basically said, you know, we're going to give you an invitation, an opportunity to accept Jesus, but you need to know that what you're accepting is the cross of Christ. And then what's going to happen when you accept the cross of Christ is those friendships and relationships you have with kids that are not Christians at school, yeah, they're going to decide they don't like you anymore. And there's some things in your life that you do that you like to do that Jesus is going to deliver you from. And you're going to have a whole different life, and you're going to step into a life of incredible challenge, and it's going to be difficult. So don't be coming up here thinking that I'm telling you that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden it's going to be like, you know, flying unicorns and rainbows and, you know, hometown buffet every day. You know? No. You're going to die to self and live for Christ. And you're going to be like him. And he was homeless. And he was tortured and died on a cross for our benefit and for the glory of God. So this guy says this. So this is a big decision. So here's what we're going to do. I want you guys to just like think about that for as long as it takes. And if you want to become a Christian, don't come down here because all your friends did. But I want you to stand up right where you are. And as loud as you can, shout out, I'll take the cross. It was an amazing thing. Those guys that were there remember it. It's like, no, so now you got all these kids and they're like just quiet. Like there's nothing going on. There's no like little music tinkling. It's just quiet. And then this kid, I don't know, like 20 rows down in front of us, he like got up and he stood up in his chair and he shouted at the top of the lungs, I'll take the cross! It was incredible. And then another, and then a dozen, and then 100, and then hundreds of kids said, I'll take the cross. What about us? See, Jesus has given us the incredible privilege of being part of a love storm that changes the course of history, changes the course of lives, changes humanity, changes Eastford and Woodstock and Pomfret, and even perhaps Chaplin. But he gives us the opportunity to be part of that. But he asks us to make that commitment. And say, okay, so Pastor Mike, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower. How about something little? I can give you some baby steps. They're pretty easy. Just think about that continuum, right, of category 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, life, love, okay? So you love Jesus, you love other people, right? I'm signed up. I would offer to you that the object of our love in the context of what Jesus is teaching here, is always people. And so I would give you just this suggestion. Maybe you want to do this right now. There's little sermon notes on the back of your bulletin. Maybe you want to take your bulletin out and just give you a second. Like, you know, when I asked you if there was a Jeff the Jerk in your life? Maybe somebody came to mind. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you really can't stand. Or maybe you're already doing a good job of loving those people. Maybe there's some sacrificial love that you've been like holding back from, but it always involves people. Okay, this is not about like just I'm gonna turn over a new leaf and start loving people. It's always about people. So I would offer to you, maybe a name comes to mind. Maybe that's just like right here. Maybe it's not. Maybe you need to pray about it. But I offer to you this week, write down some names of people that need the love of Jesus and you haven't gotten there yet. And then I would offer to you, when you think about those five traits of that love, like to do and to say, and to pray, and to persist, and to be generous, I would say that the most important one, see, because this is about a heart thing. You know, that you can do category 1, 2, 3, 4 love in this transactional realm, right? Like, I love people because they love me back. Or I do a good deed because I get a good deed back. There are plenty of people in business that do business with despicable people because they get something back, right? So you can do that, okay? But this idea of a heart that is fully given over to the other, which you have to love like Jesus, I tell you, he can give you that heart. He can. In fact, he's already put it in you by the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what happens when you pray? You don't like convince him to do stuff he decided not to. You don't change his mind about things. When you pray, he changes your heart. When you pray, he changes your mind. And so if you're finding it a struggle, I mean, maybe the first step is you need to forgive somebody so you can get to a place where you can start to love them, is to pray for that person and start asking that the Lord would use you to bring his best to that person. So those are two just practical things I can give you to put this text to work in your life this week. And man, this is like so much bigger. We're going to come back to this love thing over and over and over again because I think it's a centerpiece. A little preview. You know how Jesus ends this whole thing? He basically ends by talking about how those who hear my words, he says, actually, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He says, it's like this. The one who hears what I say and does it is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock, right? And then we go to Sunday school and we teach that and we ask the kids, like, what's the rock? They go, Jesus. And you go, amen. Have it like a candy bar. But that's not what he said. He says that it's the ones that hear this commandment to love your enemies and actually do it. That's the rock. The rock is our commitment and our surrender to him, that we allow ourselves to be changed into who he is so we can be his body on earth. That's the rock. I'm trying to sell this to you, kids. But I'm thinking this will transform everything when we make the move from beginners to loving like Jesus. And so that's the great calling on us. We get to participate in his hurricane of love. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word this morning, for the power and the encouragement of it. And Lord, we do look forward to how you're going to work in our lives, knowing that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Lord, we are the recipients of this kind of love. Would you work in our hearts and lives now to make this kind of love central to who we are, to how we live? And Lord, would you put the people in our paths that you want us to love? Help us to pray for them. Help us to do good for them. Help us to speak goodness into their lives. Help us to hang in there when they push back. Show us how to be generous. Help us to love people as much as you loved us. And as much as you love us in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.